head of the Africa desk for that mission and kind of oversees all the missionaries that they have here. So welcome, Tony, and thanks for giving us a break from Craig's 10-week conclusion on a 30-week sermon. So.
Thank you, Josh. I've been knowing Josh, well, I won't say how long, but quite a long time. I think his parents were the first people that brought us here when we came and ran out of Liberia from the Civil War. Our first home we came to was Joyce's parents, and we chose to arrive there at 3 a.m. And she was up and running around, and we just standing looking at her. What she wanted to get, you want tea, you want coffee, you want food. I mean, 3 in the morning. And we were just so grateful. And since then, we've been coming and going. And we don't know, that's the reason why our daughter, Antoinette, decided to go to KU. And when she said it, since fourth grade, because they've been knowing her since her whole life. And then we would drive through Lawrence. We said, what's here? You know, what's really attracting this child here? And she just loved Lawrence, Kansas. Pray for her. She will be graduating next year from an accounting class. And there she is. Sorry, Annette. Sorry about that. Another family that I really want to see, Jim and Jane and Keller from Bethel Church. They have really loved us. And throughout, we've just been coming and going and sharing our lives, and they're sharing their lives with us. And we are grateful to be here. And when Josh told me and connected me with Pastor Craig, I said, oh yeah, I will come to share and pray. We are building a school in Liberia. And we are also praying that one of the Harris's daughters will come to Liberia and help us with curriculums. We don't know which one of the Harris's daughters, but just pray that one of them will come and help us with the school. And it's so good to have Nancy and Doreen. I've met him, what, 10 years now?
Have we been married?
No, when you came to... Yeah, 10 years ago, he was in Liberia, and we met, and I'm so glad to see you again. Now that I'll be praying for him to come back to Liberia. He had no clue what he was getting into this morning. So we'll do that. If you have your Bible, please turn to 1 Peter 1, Making Sense of Culture. Peter writes to people that were suffering, from glory to pain. This is what Peter is writing to these Christians who are scattered all over, glory through pain. When you read verse 1, and he's writing to encourage them, to comfort them, and to bless them. And so Peter literally tells the story of all Christians everywhere. In fact, when you read, please be in your Bible, because I will be using the Bible all the time, flipping back and forth in 1 Peter. So it's called a Bible drill. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for Pastor Craig for giving us this opportunity to be here. We pray for his family. Watch over his family. Protect him both physically and spiritually, Lord Jesus, as he leads your people, the leaders here, as they lead the church, the young people, and those that are here, Lord, to worship you. Thank you so much for this church. Watch over them. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you heard this story, then don't listen to it, okay? There was a zoo that ran out of some gorillas, so they decided to hire one. But they were looking for 6'9", 325 pounds. And so you will definitely look within the Kansas City Chiefs and see, you know, which one of them will volunteer. But this young man saw the ad in the newspaper and decided to take on them. And he came every day dressed like a gorilla, jump from branch to branch, $15 an hour, went home, good money. And then the first graders came, fed him a lot of bananas, said, we want some tricks, please, please. And he started leaping from branch to branch. and finally the last branch, she missed it and landed in the lion's den and started screaming, "Help! Help!" And the lion roared and went over him, grabbed him by the neck, "Shut up or else we're going to lose our jobs." We live in a culture you don't really know who to turn to. What's happening? Everyone is pretending to be something else. And Christianity has been rejected right before our own eyes. In our Sunday school, we got to understand that truth has become what? Obsolete or a moving target. Truth today will not be truth tomorrow. Christianity has become a bygone word. I can go to any university if I'm talking about my African traditional religion. Intellectuals will just go wild. But let me mention the name Christ. Oh boy, I'm out. We have lost the consensus of the Christian message. They have asked us to leave the public square, and we have done that. Dr. Bruce Shelley, in his book, The Consumer Church, said that when the church was in Jerusalem, it was a fellowship. But then as a fellowship, it decided to go to Greece. When the church arrived in Greece, it became a philosophy. They were not satisfied with being a philosophy, so they decided to go to Rome. And when the church arrived in Rome, it became an institution. Fellowship, philosophy, and what? Institution. So they were not comfortable with being an institution, so they left and went to Europe. The church became a culture. You see the digression from what? Fellowship, philosophy, institution, now what? A culture. So as they linger in Europe, they decided to say Europe was not comfortable. So they came to the Americas, and the church finally became what? An enterprise. But Peter writes to these men and women who were scattered. When you read verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to who is he writing to in verse 1? Who are they? What some of your translations says? Galileans. Others? Other translations? Elect exiles. Have you ever been exiled before? Anyone here been a refugee by any chance? What else? Exiles. Strangers. I like that. So these are people who are licking their wounds. They are scattered all over. Verse 2, when you read verse 2, you see the different provinces where they are. They are strangers, exiles, refugees. What in America, if you are brave enough and you are willing to face the criticisms of the media, you will call today what? Resident aliens. But if you are not brave, you want to be in the context of American politics and what you call political correctness, we as Christians, we are now what? Undocumented aliens. So Paul writes to these people. They have lost everything. That I know what it is like. Because many years ago, three young men, 14, maybe 15 or so, walked before our doors and said, "This place has been captured. Take your clothes. Take everything that you need." No, you can't go back in. We walk away. The only thing I walk away with was the complete works of Francis Schaeffer, 5 volumes, 23 books. That was it. Nothing. For one solid year, we walked from Liberia to the Ivory Coast. I went from 150 pounds to 85. So I understand when Peter said, to the exile, to the foreigner, to the strangers, to those without hope, that you have lost everything. Go to Houston, go to Puerto Rico or Florida. They will understand this passage. In fact, when you read 1 Peter 5:9, could someone please read chapter 5, verse 9? Like I said, you're going to be part of this preaching. So if I go beyond the time, I can blame you. 5:9 says what? So if you go back to chapter 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, he's saying all these things. Then we come to chapter 5, verse 9. He says, resist him. Resist whom? Huh? He's like a what? Yes. Yeah, Peter said, resist him. Knowing what? That what you are in today. You see, your teenagers, like I said in Sunday school, I love the generation M. I love them. They call them what? Millennials? I just love them for some reasons. Understand when their iPhone is not working and they think the whole world is coming to an end. You know, just, you know, take time to understand that part of them. You know, understand when, you know, like one of my daughters, I won't say which one, since one is here, she saw me with a 45, what, record player. So she said, what are you doing with that black CD? I said, that's her whole world. So understand. So Peter is saying that, remember that the suffering that you're going through in Topeka is not just you. The Somali Christians are part of that. The Nigerian Christians are part of that. The Syrian Christians are part of that. God forbid, what if this church was to be burned tomorrow? What would happen here in Topeka? Talk to me, please. What would happen? Oh, a few churches would say, oh, Pastor Craig would be praying for you. That is really sad. What else would a church do here? The Christian community, what would they do in Topeka? Huh? Rebuild? No. They will come and rebuild a church. All the Christians here in Topeka will do that. Okay, what would they do? Yeah, exactly. Which means nothing. It's a neutral word. I'll be praying for you. It's a cliche in Christianity. I'm serious. You get whom you are forgotten. In fact, we use it as a means of gossip. Oh, let's pray for Pastor Craig. For what? Oh, you have not heard? So it'll take 1 hour to tell you what happened to Pastor Craig. But what if a mosque was to be burned in Topeka? What would happen? It would be a world news. The Muslim community in America would come here. The media would be here. What happened to Koinonia? What happened to the Christian fellowship? And so these people are suffering. Peter said, before you get to glory, you have to go through pain. He called them aliens. We have been rejected not because we are Americans. We've been rejected because we are citizens of a different country. We are Christians. We are like Christ. You have an accent. So when you open your mouth, they say, where are you from, Pastor Craig? You have an accent. That's why. And sometimes we are surprised. Someone read chapter 4 of Peter, verse 12. Chapter 4, verse 12. What Peter says? What Peter says, so today, tomorrow, when you see in the newspaper, right before your own TV, like in your face, your values and everything has been attacked. Please do not be what? Surprise. And my dear sister, what's your name? Emily. If tomorrow we hear that Pastor Craig has been jailed, it's not something we should be sharing tears over. Be on our knees, rejoicing that it has been granted unto him. not to only, you know, believe in Christ, but to also suffer for him. I was sharing with the group last night about a dear brother in Jordan. He been to jail 600 times. And so he had negotiated with the police director in Jordan. So if he's, for example, coming to this church to preach, he called the police director. I will be at Pastor Craig's church at 12 tomorrow. I will be preaching from 12 to 12:45. Could you please pick me up at 1 o'clock? No. So suffering is not a surprise for many of our missionaries that we work with in Africa, in Asia. I mean, they will call home. I know a couple in Burma, they will call the wife home. Honey, I have been arrested. And then she asks, oh, where are you taking, you know, where are they taking you? Oh, to jail. Well, call me when they free you. And she went about her normal business because it is normal for Christians to go to jail. So Peter said, don't be surprised. Don't let it shock you. When your government say we're going to do this against you. In fact, it's going to be worse. There will come a time in this country where you will not be allowed to teach and preach from Leviticus. It will be considered hate speech. There will come a time in your country you will not be allowed to preach from Romans because it will be considered hate speech. And guess what? Churches will find ways. In fact, we are already finding ways. What to do? It's the Lord of the land. What can we do? Then I read Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Peter said, I'd rather obey God than whom? Man. I'd rather go to jail. I'd rather die than compromise one letter here. So Peter writes these people to make sense of culture. Three ways we're going to make sense of culture. One, we have to enter culture. And culture is like onion. The closer you get to the middle, the more tears. My family will tell you, I love to cook. But my kids and nobody likes to eat what I cook. You know. But the one thing I hate about cooking is peeling the onions. Because the tears, the smell, that's culture. We have to enter our culture. Bad as it is, we are part of it, but not of it as Christians. Do you know how many young pastors, how many young ministers who kids are in college will get a call, Dad, I'm gay? How do we address that? We have to understand the appeal of Oprah Winfrey. We have to understand the songs of one of America's great philosophers, Lady Gaga. Yeah. We have to understand what our daughters and sons are listening to. Why are these people attracting them? We have to enter the culture. We have to understand our senators that we are electing. We have to understand our congressmen and women, the culture that we live in. We have to understand the refugees that are coming here. What are they coming for? Why are they here? And as a church, how can we engage them? To make sense of culture, we have to enter culture, read it, understand it, engage it. We shouldn't just enter culture as Peter is saying. Once we enter culture, we challenge the culture. Why? Because we have the evidence. We have the truth. Peter told Jesus, he said, where else to go? You have the words of life. And we're not going to walk away from it. When we enter culture, we have to challenge it. Give them chance to defend their worldview. If you say there's no God, tell me how do you live without God? Explain to me. Make sense of that for me. But like G.K. Chesterton said in his book, Orthodoxy, Christians only listen when they are talking. It is an indictment on us. We should be willing to listen to our children. We should be listen, even the politicians that you don't like. But because when you understand your enemy, you know how to engage them. We don't just enter culture or challenge culture, but we appeal to culture. We don't walk away from that. Someone read 1 Peter 3:15. says what?
But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect.
Oh boy. That's a tough one. First of all, in the context of the whole book is about suffering Christians. Peter said, have Jesus Christ in your heart. Set him apart. Get to know who he is in this polluted culture. Three things have happened to American culture. One, the rising biblical illiteracy in this culture. It is scary. Now we have to explain the big number, chapter, and the small number, verse, to our children because they have no clue. The second, the secularization of our religion, of religion in this country. Everyone is religious. It has polluted us and thereby a decline of our moral order. Russell Kirk, in his book, The Oil of America, How the Roots of America Order, he says that America has gone back to Greece. America has gone back to England. America have gone back to Athens. But America has refused to go back to Jerusalem. And there where we are today, we refuse to go back to Jerusalem for our moral order. We are losing everything that used to make us who we are as an American. Church Hill says that those who reject or sit in judgment of the past lose the future. William James, one of your famous philosophers, they call him the father of modern pragmatism, said that in America, worship. He said when we worship, we don't worship God in America. We use God. And Peter write to these suffering people. In verse 2, he said, according to the foreknowledge, Peter said, it is not a mistake to be where I am today, suffering in Africa, where Christians are in Egypt. I told my Sunday school class, when you go home today, try with your own plier to peel off your fingernails and see how joyful that is. That's what they're doing to Christians in the Middle East, peeling off their fingernails. All they need to do is, no, I'm not a Christian. These men and women are willing to die before they were let go. So go ahead, peel off my fingernails. And Peter said, God knows what you're going through. He brings in the Father. He brings in the Son. In verse 2, he brings in the Holy Spirit. But the best thing is what? Verse 3. Blessed be. Someone read that. Someone read it. Read it so loudly and nicely. 1:3 says what?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Wow. That can just put you to sleep. Yeah, I mean, if you were right, let me give you a quick example. If you're writing to someone today in Puerto Rico, will you start your letterhead in with verse 3? Knowing what they're going through today? Or if you're writing Christian in Somalia, or in Syria, or in Lebanon, or in Egypt, will you start your letter heading with verse 3? How will you start your letter? Yes, I agree with you, sister. I did read your lips. And how will you start it? Bless it. Peter said, eulogize God. Why? But in the context of suffering, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to what? Great mercy. Can't you understand that? Christians suffering today, when they read that, what is great mercy? And the second thing is what? He has what? Caused us to be what? And what's the third one? He has called us to a living hope. A living hope. Let's camp on that a little bit. I know many of you here, loving and caring friends of mine, you are hoping, you know, the Chiefs will go to the Super Bowl this year again. You are hoping they will make it to the playoffs. That's your hope, right? For some of you. For some of us Broncos fans, we hope they don't even get there. You know? But all of these are their what? Their hopes. It's empty. And for some of the dying hard Royal, you know, fans, you're hoping against hope. But if it doesn't materialize, then next year again, oh, the Chiefs are going to go to the playoffs and then to the Super Bowl every year. And if you get tired of it, you blame the coach, you blame the quarterback. And you, now you brought in a young quarterback already because, you know, things are not going so well with Smith. So, and you're watching him. But all those hopes we have, I'm hoping that when my daughter graduates from KU, but she will get a job immediately so she can pay me back. But I mean, that's, you know, those are some of the hope I'm hoping. And some of us as parents say, oh, you can't wait. You know, you're just scratching your hand. Okay, he's turning 18. It means you will be leaving the house. I have a son, and all the sisters believe that he will never leave home. But I'm hoping he will leave, you know. But what the hope that Peter is talking about, and to these Christians, and he's encouraging them, that in this great mercy, God is there. First of all, he has caused us to be born and into a living hope. They have lost everything. So Peter said, go ahead. Bless God. Why? Someone read verse 4. Now it's making sense as you break these verses down. Verse 4 says what? Aha, now it is in context. These Christians have lost everything, right? Now Peter is reassured, look, you are part of this world, yet not part of it. The inheritance that God has given you, mercy, caused you to be born into a living hope. These inheritance, you're never going to lose them. Philippians 1:21, I love it. For to me to live is what? Christ. And to die is gain. One of your finest philosopher, Woody Allen, said that, I'm not afraid of death. I don't just want to be there when it happens. I don't live in such an illusion. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. And if death comes, guess what? Where am I going to be with? With Jesus. I shared this with our Sunday school. 3 years ago, I had to go to Kenya. I was there to help a grieved widow with three beautiful sons. Their father was preaching near the Kenyan border. El Shabbat came in the church, sat down like I'm preaching here, listened for a while, walked up to the podium and beheaded him before his children, before his congregation. But that church had grown twice more. More Christians, people are coming there. brothers and sisters, we are aliens. We are strangers. Don't be surprised when your government passes law that you don't like or you don't accept. Don't be surprised when the moral chaos that we live in, the pollution that we live in, that when you go to work, nobody wants to listen to you. Someone read chapter 2, verse 11. What Peter says.
Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul.
As what? As what? I mean, when you read Peter, you know how to enter culture, how to challenge culture, and how to appeal to culture. Someone read the same chapter of verse 21. Verse 21 says what?
For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you might follow in his steps.
Amen. So we are not starting from zero. There's someone who have said, aha, gone. Did he give up on the cross? Did he walk away from the beating? Did he walk away from those who mocked him? John 1:9 says that he came unto his own. And what happens to him? His own rejected him. I have Muslim friends. When you see Muslims here, I used to be one. When you become Christian, you literally lose everything. Not just that. I have sisters who will not speak to me today. Brothers who will not talk to me. A culture I cannot go back into. I have lost everything. Psalm 27:10. If your father and mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you up. Can you imagine that? When my earthly parents said no to me, guess who's standing next to me to say, come, my son, come, my child? It's God. And this is why I want for you to know your Bible, know your scripture, know your history. This year, America will spend $9 billion on Halloween and costumes, and not even realizing that it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we Christians would blend red in there and celebrate it, but we just put Christian label on it. We are very good at that. Just call it Christian. Oh, my friends, my brothers and sisters. In fact, at verse 5, he says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for his salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 5, Peter said, don't lose it. Don't give up. Don't walk away from it. The whole book of Hebrews, that's why he's trying to tell the Jewish Christians, don't give up this wonderful salvation, treasure that God has given you. America, my brothers and sisters, don't lose this country by sitting on your hands. Be active in your kids' lives and your schools. Be active as a Christian. Let him call your names. When someone says, oh, this person said this about you, I say, well, 3 years ago I was in Kenya grieving with a family whose father was beheaded. Calling me names in comparison to that, go ahead, give me more names. My whole job as a Christian in your country is to make non-Christian very uncomfortable. Verse 6. Someone read verse 6.
In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials.
Can you see these people in Asia Minor? In Pontius, you know, texting back to New York to see whether they can get a lawyer, posting on our Facebook pages, you know, some of the things they're going through, you know, taking Safi, you know, and all of that. Peter said, "In this you greatly rejoice." How can you rejoice in suffering? Joyce and Tim, recently they were with us over our mission conference and leadership retreat. And we are praying and hoping that Josh and Pastor Craig will be there next year. We can't wait. So don't tell them that we are praying about that. But that's what we're praying for. An Egyptian Christian. For becoming a Christian, they put him in jail. And he was raped every day for 12 months so he will renounce Christ. Never. For a little while. Peter said, "In this we greatly rejoice. As aliens, as strangers." In fact, turn with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse what? Verses 9. Someone read 9, 10, and 11. Chapter 2.
"But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people.
Amen.
Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You love to urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul."
Constantly, as strangers, as aliens. One, you were not what? A people. But now you were chosen out of. He's using Old Testament imagery to encourage these Christians who are suffering. A chosen race. People have the Israelites suffer in history and still suffering today? We are part of that. You've been set apart as a very unique people. Like I said before, you have an accent. You behave and dress differently. Like my girls would tell me when I dress sometime, "Come on, go change that clothes. It's like you're stuck between the 6th and 7th century." No. "Oh, please do us a favor. You can't come behind us with that." When they see us, that's how they see us. We are still stuck somewhere in the Middle Ages. We have no clue. Bunch of bigots, narrow-minded, don't understand culture. Get on with the culture. Understand us. Truth has become a moving target. The virtue in America is to be nice and tolerant. Where are we going to go? And Peter said, "You are chosen a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Can you imagine as refugees, as aliens, when you read that? You see, your passport is different. The country you visit, you are aliens. This passport was given to you by God Himself. Your birthplace is not Kansas or wherever you came from. It is in the spiritual Mount Zion, where God Himself signed your birth certificate. In verse 11, He said, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens." We are undocumented. We are aliens. Even to our own relatives, some of the most difficult tribes to reach are your brothers and sisters from the same womb who have not accepted Christ. And they see you that you are a little bit off the wall. And when they see you coming, "Hey, there comes, you know, Abraham's daughter or Holy Joel." "But in your face, I will come, in your face of what I believe, I will tell you." In fact, when you read chapter 1, Someone read chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15, please, as we come to close. Chapter 1.
Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you
Amen.
In the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct.
That's how we should live in this culture, as we conclude here. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Can you imagine our kids, what happened to their minds and heart today? The things that they watch, the thing that they have heard before they even turn 10 is unbelievable. So Peter is saying immediately, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an eschatological promise. Look ahead. Look to the future. Remember the scene of the Exodus? Moses, maybe 2 million Israelites rushing. What's before them? And what's behind them? I think it's in chapter 13, verse 14, where God is telling the Israelites, get out your smartphones, take some pictures, take some selfie, because these Egyptians you see today, what will happen to them? The next time you see them, they will be floating. And can you imagine among the smartphones and iPad that came out? Taking pictures and, sending them immediately before the journey into the sea. I always think that if Jonah was living today, can you imagine how many visitors will go? I mean, he will go viral. Taking pictures from the whale's belly and sending them and posting it. Have you seen it? What he's saying here, all joke aside, be prepared. It's not going to get easier. It's going to be harder. So before that day comes, prepare. In Amos chapter 4, verse 12, God said, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And that's my challenge to you this morning, my friends. You are aliens. And as aliens, let's enter this culture without fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Our constitution is better than them. So let's enter the culture. And when we enter, we should not forget to challenge it, but challenge it in a loving and caring way, because they are lost. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world have blinded the mind. Always think about that. When you see an educated person, some of your senators who have gone to some of the best schools, and you see nonsense coming out of their mouths, know that their mind has been blinded. Now, anger or sorrow and prayer for them, that God will lift the veil of blindness. Challenge that culture. And when you are there, appeal to the culture with the hope, with the mercy, and that God will cause them to be born again. Thank you, Jesus, for this church again. Thank you for the Harrises. Thank you for Craig and his family. Josh, thank you for the family that are represented here today. May you watch over them today as they live as aliens in this foreign land. Help us to be engaging. Help us to be confronting. Help us, above all else, to be loving, to share the gospel of hope to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.